When we talk about Pentecost, we talk about God's Holy Spirit. Pentecost comes from the ancient Jewish festival when it was a harvest festival, which was 5 weeks after the Passover, after Easter. And the Jews gathered all together for a harvest festival, sort of like our Thanksgiving. And it happened to be that on Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit showed up and called the church into being. And the Holy Spirit, in the stories of Pentecost and the stories of the New Testament, is always about surprises. And I don't know what it is particularly about human beings, but I would propose to you that for the most part, we really don't like surprises. Sure, here or there, we like surprise birthday parties or surprise anniversary parties. But on the whole, I would say there are probably as many people who don't like those things as do. And when you just look at human psychology, human nature, surprises are not really good evolutionary-wise. You see a baby being surprised, particularly a very young infant, a surprise, you know, when the jack-in-the-box happens and the clown pops out, they usually don't like it. They usually are not real fond of it. I think that's a similar reason. A lot of little kids, not really into clowns. My sister, when we went to Disney World, when she was 3 or 4, was not very excited by an 8-foot mouse, although she had seen him on television literally thousands of times. But she was awful surprised at how scary and intimidating he looked, Mickey Mouse in the flesh. If you doubt me and you think actually that we do like surprises, I think I can prove it to you. I guarantee you, go to work and put into the agenda something that nobody else knows about. Put a surprise in there and say that you want to talk about it. And I guarantee you that that will be the most talked about item on the agenda, and nobody will really like it. Try this out. It's a little psychological experiment. Nobody likes surprises. Nobody likes being, what, blindsided? We talk about it that way. And the Holy Spirit is continually a God of surprises in the New Testament. And there seems to be this tension. Sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as the comforter, and there is that. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I will send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will comfort you." And many, many people throughout history have been comforted by the Holy Spirit. Many, many people have said, "My eyes were opened. I lived a terribly difficult life. I lived a sinful life until the Holy Spirit came into my heart, and I had this sense of peace." But there's another side to the Holy Spirit, and that side is the side of surprise. That when the Holy Spirit shows up, things are a little bit out of control. And if you look at the book of Acts and you look at chapter 2, you will see that the reaction initially to what happens when all of these people from all of these different geographic locations, they can understand each other, even though they don't speak the same language, they are hearing the sound of a rushing wind, and there is some sort of miraculous sight of flames lighting on the head of each one of them, and they are moved by the Holy Spirit. And the reaction of those who are onlookers are, those guys and girls must have had too much to drink. Those guys and girls must have been partying too hard last night, and this reaction is some sort of next day effect, if you will. They had too much wine. But to the believers, this surprise is a good surprise. To the onlookers, some of them, this surprise is a terrible surprise. This surprise doesn't change their spiritual life at all. This surprise of the Holy Spirit doesn't affect them in any way, doesn't move them off the dial at all. But to the believers, the surprise of the Holy Spirit now says that we all are one in the church. And that it doesn't matter what nationality you come from. It doesn't matter what particular language you speak, but we are all gathered together. And thank God that the Holy Spirit showed up, because otherwise, I think the Christian church might have been a little tiny ghetto outside of Jerusalem. But when the Holy Spirit shows up and calls together people from the north and south, from the east and the west, and says, these folks all belong together. Well, that's a surprise. That's a surprise. We can talk about Paul and Paul's experience with the Holy Spirit. Paul was not one of those people who said, you know, I lived a terrible life of difficulty, and then the Holy Spirit came to me and I had this peace. No, Paul is knocked off his horse by a vision of Jesus. He is knocked off his horse and he has to go into seclusion and pray until he determines what God's will is for his life. And Paul then follows the impetus, follows the lead of the Holy Spirit, and every place he goes, he tells the story of the gospel, and he's kicked out of place after place after place after place. The Holy Spirit isn't peace for Paul, maybe some sort of internal peace, yeah, but the Holy Spirit leads him to greater and greater surprises, if you want to put it nicely, surprises, conflict if you're a pessimist. Everywhere Paul goes, he runs into some sort of resistance. And he has to, because he feels he can do no other. Perhaps we shouldn't be shocked by this, because our own founder of this church, Jesus Christ himself, was not greeted as somebody who was just ho-hum somebody else. He was a surprising leader, both to his followers. Peter, James, and John expected a different kind of Messiah. They expected somebody different. They did not anticipate that this Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. And his opponents, Jesus' opponents, were also surprised as to what he was and who he was. They were also surprised because they thought he would put up some sort of resistance. They thought he would be somebody who would go at Pilate, who would go right to Pontius Pilate and say, you know what, you're a fraud and I am going to take over. They thought he was some sort of insurrectionist and that he was going to do something that they could arrest him for. And instead, as it says in Isaiah, like the lamb before the slaughter is silent, Jesus went to the cross. So both his detractors and his followers were surprised by who Jesus Christ was. And so it shouldn't come as any sort of shock to us that our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that calls us into relationship today, is surprising. It shouldn't come as any great shock to say that the Holy Spirit draws us out of our comfort zone. And I know when I start talking about that, I can feel it myself because I'm not a big risk taker. You will not find me doing any of these major bucket list kinds of sports. I am not going to do the bungee jumping. I am definitely not jumping out of an airplane anytime soon. I am one of those people who I would much rather watch somebody else go do that sort of thing. It's not my kind of thing. But the irony of it is that I have been called into a profession and you have been called into this ministry with me as people who take some sort of risk because the Holy Spirit requires it. People who take some sort of risk about the future because the Holy Spirit requires it. I only found out relatively recently about my great-grandmother, who was a missionary to the Seneca Indians in the southern part of New York State, and then up by the Kinzu Dam part of Pennsylvania. She was a Church of the Nazarene missionary. My sister still has her Bible with her notes in it and pieces outlined. Now, the Church of the Nazarene was a church that was founded at the beginning part of the 20th century, and it was in response to movements of the Spirit, movements of the Holy Spirit. And when it was first founded, the Church of the Nazarene was very responsive to what the Holy Spirit said to people. And when I found out about my great-grandmother being a missionary to Seneca Indians on reservations and in different towns around the northern part of Pennsylvania, southern part of New York. I also found out that her pastor at that point, her pastor who actually lived with the family, was a woman by the name of Viola Doverspike, which in the 1940s, women pastors were pretty rare. So I did a little more digging. And one of the things that I found out is because the Church of the Nazarene was so insistent on the Holy Spirit's leading, there were a lot of women pastors in the Church of the Nazarene right after it got started, because the Church of the Nazarene said, hey, if the Holy Spirit calls somebody, we're going to step back. We're going to stay hands off. If God is calling this woman into ministry, we are going to keep our hands off their calling and let them respond to the Holy Spirit, because we're not going to box. We're not going to fight with what the Holy Spirit says. And if the Holy Spirit calls a woman into ministry, then we've got to respond to that. Now, as time has gone on, the Church of the Nazarene has changed a little bit in its theology, and I don't think women pastors are quite as common as they used to be, which seems kind of different in the Church of the Nazarene. It seems a little different to me. But in any event, the reasoning behind it, and that's the part that I find amazing, is that the Church of the Nazarene felt at that point that women pastors could not, you could not prohibit someone from being a pastor if the Holy Spirit called them into ministry. And that a woman pastor shouldn't be all that shocking, because that's what the Holy Spirit's business is, surprises, surprises. And I find that incredible. I find that a really interesting story. And if we really pay attention to our New Testament biblical texts, we will see that the Holy Spirit all throughout the New Testament is a spirit of surprises. And it makes me uncomfortable that the Holy Spirit is a God of surprise as often as the Holy Spirit is a God of comfort. And I don't know what I would have done had I been a witness on that first Pentecost, seeing people speaking in different languages and understanding each other with flames of fire lighting on their heads and the sound of a rushing wind. I don't know what I would have done, but I know that my initial reaction would have been to take a step back and to say, I'm not sure if this is for me. I don't know what I would have done if I were a Christian in the church at Corinth that St. Paul pastored. Church of Corinth is a really interesting church. When I was called into the ministry, when I felt my calling, that God was calling me into ministry, I came out of a church that had a lot of conflicts, a great deal of conflicts. And I said, who in their right mind would want to go into ministry when you've seen such terrible church fights recently? And I was, what, 16, 17, 18, somewhere in there? And I thought, that's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. But down over the hill here at St. Vincent College, I had a professor who was over there who taught us about Paul's church in Corinth. And somebody one day counted up all the major problems that the church in Corinth had. And you would be an insane person to go to that church or to send your profile. I want to be the pastoral leader of that church. They had problems with celebrating communion. They would get to the communion table and the rich people would have eaten all the bread and drunk all the wine before you got there. That was one of the main problems in Corinth. There were sexual problems in Corinth with people marrying other people all over the place. There were all sorts of people getting married and divorced and remarried. There were all sorts of philandering, I guess you could call it, going on. There were people who were of one party. They believed that they were better Christians than people of another party. There were some people who thought that if you didn't pray this way and act this way, you were a worse Christian than this person over there. I mean, I forget how many problems there are in Corinth. There's at least, I would guess, I should have counted, but there's 9 or 10 of them, major problems in that church. And when this monk over at St. Vincent walked us through 1 Corinthians, the penny sort of dropped for me. That if the Holy Spirit was alive in Corinth, and it's in our scriptures, that was just as messed up a church as any church I've ever seen. There is no church that I have ever encountered that is as messed up as 1 Corinthians. And you know what? That's in our scripture. That's in our Bible. That's what we hold up as a model for how we're supposed to live. So am I holding myself up to the right standard here? If I'm saying I don't want to go into the ministry because, hey, I'm not real interested in conflicted churches, well, am I saying that I'm better than St. Paul? Am I saying that I'm more responsive to the needs of the world than St. Paul? And I'm grateful for that class, and I'm grateful for that mentor relationship, because it was at that moment that I knew that maybe the church wasn't all that different. Sure, 2,000 years have gone on, and we've celebrated 2,000 years of the church's birthday, but maybe the church hasn't been all that different. And that maybe the Holy Spirit leads us, surprisingly, into conflict, or in the midst of conflict. Maybe when we go outside these walls, maybe when we go around and we look at the world and we think we got problems, maybe that's exactly the kind of world that the Holy Spirit wants us to work in. David Loza, who is a commentator who runs a site called Working Preacher, talks about the fact that really nothing changes on Pentecost. I love this. I never thought of this till this year, till I saw him point this out on the computer. Nothing changes at Pentecost, except the Holy Spirit shows up. All the problems that the church had before the moment of Pentecost, they're still problems. Once Pentecost is over, once the Holy Spirit comes down, they still got the same problems, but they're being led by the Holy Spirit into those problems. Think of the problems the church in Jerusalem had. Not a lot of money. Has that ever been a problem any of our churches have had? Not a lot of people. Has that ever been a problem any of our churches have had? A group of people that can't seem to agree on much of anything. There are plenty of problems in Acts chapter 2 in the church. And not a whole lot changes with the church itself. But the Holy Spirit calls Peter, James, John, perhaps the mother of Jesus herself was there and part of this. Mary was a witness to this miracle of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit calls those Christians out to look for surprises. And I think that's an amazing testimony to the God that we believe in. A God who takes us out in the worst of situations, in the most depressing of situations, and says, here's a surprise, here's a gift that I'm going to give you in this world. Amen.